The scripture for this morning comes from Jeremiah 29:4-14. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile.
Greetings to all of you in the name of our Lord. Thank you for that excellent reading of God's Word. Jason, Steffi's granddaughter. Sorry, I don't know your name. And Adeline. And wow, that was amazing singing. I think I'm hearing myself say this. I think I may have said this last time I was here, that the singing was just... it's wonderful. I try not to sing before I preach, because I wear my voice out, but Steve, you weren't very helpful. You just sort of get enraptured. So keep that up. That's a gift that you have as a congregation, and I commend you for it. That kind of worship is special. I also want to take this opportunity of being with you to say thank you for your generous support of Lancaster Conference. You are an important congregation, part of this 170 congregations scattered from New York City, actually New Haven, Connecticut, New York City, Philadelphia, Baltimore, Washington, Lancaster, Harrisburg, Williamsport, and beyond. You are an important part of that story, and your support financially and otherwise has been helpful. Thank you. And I will just say to all of you, and for the sake of those who happen not to be able to be in the Sunday School Hour, that I also appreciate your patience as a congregation as you deal with the implications of these affiliation questions. And again, I will be praying for you as a congregation as you navigate these conversations in the days ahead. I do want to convey to you this morning somehow a sense of hope, because I think there is a lot of reason to be hopeful as we see what God is doing in God's mission to redeem and renew and restore all things in Christ, the mission of God to bring restoration through Christ. And this missional energy is just catching on in our congregations, like yours and other congregations. And I'm actually moved by the transformation that I have observed over the last 15 years in Lancaster Conference congregations, who really get it. We are all missionaries. Every one of us are being sent into the mission of God. And so we have this rich story of mission engagement through EMM around the world, and now we're adding to that story, and I see over the next decades a new story emerging of missional effectiveness right here in the Northeast Corridor, baptizing people, adding to the church. So I think my best hope is that you can leave here today with a new sense of hope. I mean, hope, after all, true and it's the only true hope, the only hope really that the world has, and that is the hope that we have in Christ. And our opportunity to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. The rule and reign of God through Christ is the good news of the kingdom that we get to announce. And I think maybe sometimes part of what I want to convey this morning is I think maybe sometimes we get a little too church-centered and lose the kingdom-centeredness of our mission. Because God's mission is not ultimately church-centered. The church will go away. The kingdom will endure. And so ultimately, the mission of God is a kingdom-centered kind of focus. So I'm growing in my belief, and I could be wrong, because I don't want to minimize the place of the church. The church holds a very important place. But I'm growing in my belief that maybe we're putting too much emphasis on what happens in the church, too much emphasis on fixing the church, when really perhaps we need to reorder our thinking around the larger story of what God is doing in the kingdom of God. And after all, the mission of God is about the kingdom of God, the inauguration, the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, so I'm aware that there are theologians in the room who say, hey, wait, not so fast here. But the church is a center place of what God is doing. But at the end of the day, Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And so while the church plays a vital role, it's about the kingdom coming, the coming already kingdom of God. And I we could talk a lot about what the kingdom means. And I think in some ways, it's very simplistic to say this, but I think you can really boil the kingdom down to the kingdom is about the life that God has for the cosmos. And the kingdom is about restoring that life and bringing that life. So Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 1, in him was life, and that life was the light of humanity. And so this is the life of God coming in the kingdom. And so my objective this morning is to encourage you to learn to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in this community. In this community, as it is in heaven. This is not a new idea. I mean, I think God intends for, we know that God intends for us to be a blessing to the world. God did not call Abraham to be a blessing only to Abraham and Abraham's family. God called Abraham to bless Abraham so that through Abraham and the house of Israel, the nations of the world could be blessed. And so we know that the kingdom is intended for the cosmos, not just for the church. So I go to this Jeremiah text because I have been shaped by this text. We have this practice, this discipline, we call dwelling in the Word. You're aware of it likely. We, for example, back in the early 2000s, 2002, 2003, 2004, I think it was, we spent 3 years, and Lori would remember, 3 years in Luke 10. Every meeting we had, Luke 10, where Jesus sent the 70 out in every town and place where he himself intended to go to pronounce the good news of the kingdom. Peace to this house. Pronouncing the peace of the kingdom to the community. And we spent 3 years in Luke 10 to the point where some are saying, for crying out loud, let's get out of Luke 10. There are other texts after all. But I have no question in my mind that Luke 10 text changed us. God's Word has power. We were transformed. So now, we've been in other texts. We just finished 2 years in Jeremiah 20. And this text that was just read this morning, we spent 2 years in this. And so probably should take just a moment to give a little bit of context, the context for this passage. And that is Jeremiah writing in the 6th century, like 6 centuries before Christ. And the reforms that Hezekiah had brought were now all being sort of eroded by Hezekiah's son Manasseh, who was one of the most godless kings Israel knew. And so he returned Judah to spiritual shambles, introducing Baal worship, sacrificing children on all altars of foreign gods. And you might say, how in the world can a people of God go from spiritual renewal to spiritual shambles in such a short period of time? And that's the context that Jeremiah was writing in. And he was appealing for renewal, calling on the house of Israel to turn back to God. And really, some would say that Jeremiah was God's last effort to save Israel, to restore Israel, renew Israel. save Jerusalem. But the social fabric of the nation had decayed too far, and Jeremiah's appeals were mostly in vain. They ignored his appeals. And then you know the story, how the Babylonians came in and they captured Jerusalem. They destroyed the city and took God's people captive back to their home in Babylon. And there God's people were in exile in Babylon. And in chapter 29, we have this letter that was written and read here this morning. This letter that Jeremiah wrote to those exiles. Now, in chapter 28, the chapter before, there were some false prophets, one in particular, who was saying, "Hey, guys, this is going to end soon. We can go back home." In fact, he was saying, within 2 years, we'll be back home in Jerusalem. And he was proposing insurrection. Let's throw these Babylonians off our backs and go back to Jerusalem, back home. And the people of Israel, these captives there in Babylon, they liked that. They were attracted to that picture. We can go back home soon. In chapter 29, God comes along, Jeremiah says, not so fast here, not so fast. In fact, as the text was read, there's this picture of God calling the house of Israel to settle down. And the essence of the letter, really, the essence of this little text that she read, is really rejecting the false prophets' claims of a quick deliverance going back home and urging the exiles to settle down in that hostile community of the Babylonians. And is actually a wonderful word of hope to the exiles there in Babylon. It's a word of hope of deliverance to come. So I'd like to unpack this a little bit, but I'd like to hurry ahead. And I forgot, Randy, to Mark Twain here. I lost track of where I'm at already, so help me know where my end is. But I'd like to unpack this a little bit, and then I'd like to rush ahead to some applications for Whitmer Heights Mennonite Church and for all of us. I think one of the profound things about this letter that Jeremiah wrote is that it shows us how God is the chief actor, not us. So, for example, verse 14, God says, he talks about the places where I have banished you. So God's telling these exiles, about the Israel exiles in Babylon, I exiled you. I took you to this place. Or God says, I will bring you back from captivity. Or it's interesting, verse 14 says, it doesn't say you will find me, but God says, I will be found by you. Well, that's an odd way of saying it. Not you will find me, but I will be found by you. Just a very stark picture of God being the chief actor, not us. So we're not in control. We can only respond to God's initiatives. Another observation is this powerful message of hope, where God says, I will come to you in verse 10 and fulfill my good promise. This is like a salvation oracle looking down the generations to the coming Christ who would save the cosmos. And already here in Jeremiah, that's coming out. And again, in verses 8 and 5 and 10, a couple different places, Jeremiah rejects this notion of going back home. Do not let the false prophets deceive you. These are lies. Rather, he says in verse 5, settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Build houses and live in them. This is not, you're not here for exile. You need to put down roots here. In fact, he goes on to say, have children and grandchildren. And then what he does, he says, in 70 years I'll take you back. Wow. 70 years. We're going to be in this situation for 70 years. And so the children of Israel there in Babylon must have seen this letter as a very difficult shift to get their head around. But then I think the point that I want to get to is Jeremiah's call to the people to view God's greater mission. When in verse 7, Jeremiah says to them, yes, you're exiles here in Babylon, but I want you to begin to seek the peace and prosperity of this city. I want you to pray for this city and seek their peace and prosperity because, Jeremiah says, in their peace and prosperity, you will find your peace and prosperity. Wow. I mean, they had so forgotten that God's economy extended beyond the house of Israel to the world, and somehow they thought it was all about them. And so God is saying, no. You're here in Babylon because I brought you here, and I want you to bless this city these your captors, because in their prosperity you will find your prosperity. This was a hard lesson. This was a very hard lesson for them to hear, because after all, they were prisoners of war and exile. And all this talk about some kind of insurrection and going back home appealed to them. They weren't too interested in settling down deep roots there in Babylon. They wanted to go back home. But God is saying, no, I want you to put down deep roots right here. It reminds me of Isaiah 58, which is actually the text that Lancaster Conference chose for this next year, or maybe conceivably 2 years or whatever. But Isaiah 58 is almost an identical story, where it was before Jerusalem was captured, and the children of Israel were complaining to God, God, you're not hearing us. We're praying, we're fasting, and you're not hearing. And through Isaiah, God said, that's right, I'm not impressed. And he goes on to say in Isaiah 58, yeah, keep praying, keep fasting, but you're forgetting a few things. He says, it's time you start attending to the needs of the world around you. Verse 10, I believe it is, you need to start spending yourselves on behalf of the needs of the world around you. Wow. Again, Israel had forgotten. Here they are 100 years later. It's still forgotten that God's economy extends beyond them to the world. Now here they are in exile. Jeremiah is calling them back to the same greater mission. Pray for and seek the peace and prosperity of this community that I have placed you in. This theme of shalom is echoed through the New Testament. We talked about Luke 10, where Jesus sent the 70 out to every town and place where he himself intended to go. Peace to this house, peace, the shalom of God, proclaiming the shalom of God. Or we could turn to Matthew 25, which we won't take time for, but I'm stunned in Matthew 25 that the chief factor of judgment on Judgment Day is not how often you prayed, how often you fasted. The chief point of judgment in Matthew 25, that Jesus tells, is how well you attended to the needs of the world around you. And they came, and he said, welcome for you into the kingdom. For you fed the hungry, you clothed the naked, you visited prison. They said, Lord, when did we do all that? Well, you did it to the least of these. In your neighborhood, you did it to me. And then the next group, depart from me, I never knew. Well, you never fed the hungry, clothed the naked. Well, when did we do that? Well, when you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And it cast them into everlasting. It's a stunning text that reinforces the understanding that the mission of God is to redeem the world, not just save the church. So let's hurry on now to application. What does this mean for us? Well, again, I think Jeremiah 29 impacted my thinking, at least. And I think it impacted the thinking of churches that spent 2 years in Jeremiah 29. Because all across this congregation, like this congregation, congregations are trying to find creative ways to connect with the needs in their neighborhood. And this represents a big shift in our Mennonite thinking. When I grew up as a kid, we had a lot of emphasis on nonconformity. In fact, I just had to preach a sermon on nonconformity. I was scheduled to be at a church. They were on the theme. They said, your sermon is nonconformity. Wow! It felt like I was going back, 50 years or 30 years. And so I preached a sermon on nonconformity. Well, what does that mean? The young people said, nonconformity? I never heard of that. Well, nonconformity. Be conformed to the image of Christ. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. You need to renew your mind. And we focused on that in our history so much so that we isolate ourselves from the world in this little concave, protecting, non-conforming ourselves to the world. And there's something to be said for that. And I don't want to undermine that. But I think there's a big shift going on in our churches now, in my understanding, that we are being sent as missionaries. That doesn't mean we're no longer non-conformed, but it means, one of the Lancaster Conference value or core values is, it means we try really hard to be a culturally relevant contrast community. That's hard work. Culturally relevant contrast community. We're not conforming to this age, to this world. We're conforming to the image of Christ, but we're doing so in a way that's relevant to the world in which God has placed us so that we can take the good news. And so this whole journey for us, I think, is rediscovering the redemptive role of the church and society, proclaiming the good news of the forgiveness of sin and new life in Jesus Christ, the shalom of Christ. seeking the peace and prosperity. I think we have made it too much about what goes on inside the walls of the church. I was in a conference recently where I had Reggie McNeil use the illustration of an airport. And this, I should have more windows into this sermon. This illustration is the best way. And this is probably the only thing you'll remember from the sermon, but that's okay, maybe. What kind of airport would you think of if you would hear me say, "Oh, the O'Hara, the airport, it's such a wonderful place to go. You ought to go to the O'Hara Airport and make that your destination." Well, we know enough about travel that the worst case scenario is when an airport becomes a destination. Airports are not intended to be a destination. You only go through them to get where you're going. And when you get to an airport and all the planes are lined up and everybody is in the terminal and they're there for the night, that is not a good scenario. But somehow we have made the church the destination, when I don't think the church is the destination. The kingdom of God is the destination, and it's the church through which we go to pursue the kingdom of God. And so I think we need to reorient our thinking less around what goes on inside the walls of the church. And this is what happened. Part of the reason I'm saying all of this is that 15 years ago, 16 years ago now, when I visited all the pastors across the conference, New York City, Philadelphia, all around, and we asked questions. What is God calling your congregation to do? What is God doing in your church? And we heard a lot of feedback. It led to Vision 2010. But one of the themes that I heard consistently, I shared this here before. I think 2 years ago I said this. I'm repeating myself. But it was true. One of the laments I heard from pastors is that too many of our congregations experience church inside the walls. They drive there. They go inside the church. They do church. They get back in their cars. They go home. And the neighborhood hardly knows they were there. And that was such a consistent lament that the bishop board picked up this missional church vision to the point where now congregations get it. And as I say, all kinds of creative ways to impact their neighborhood. And I'm encouraged by that. I think we're realizing that the church is not the destination, but the kingdom is the destination. So here's the thing. I believe in the next 10 to 15, 20, 30 years, we're going to have a whole new conversation about identifying those areas of need in our communities, health needs, education needs, economic needs, child welfare needs. And we're going to discern together as a church, not just this congregation, but neighboring churches in this zip code, what responsibility, what ways can the church come together to begin to address that need? There are all kinds of illustrations. For example, I was with the Elizabethtown District of Lancaster Conference, the pastor of Elizabethtown District, and they were telling me how the E-Town District, the Elizabethtown School District, developed a mentoring program where members from the congregations or the community are invited to be mentors for these school kids. And the school officials are saying the kids who have mentors are doing noticeably better in school. Can you send us more mentors? In my mind, that's kingdom. That's bringing life to those school kids. It reminds me of the story I heard from a Dallas suburb, forget which city near Dallas, where the church has discovered that there's an exceptionally high jobless rate in that community, and they walked the cat back to discover that it's related to unusually low graduation rates. It's a correlation between graduation rates and joblessness. And then they walked that back to discover that the real problem is a literacy problem. These high school kids couldn't read. And so the churches in that city, in collaboration with the social service agency and the school board in the school district in that region, decided that the single best thing they could do is read to second graders. I don't know, somehow you're nodding your head. There's something about second grade. I don't know what it is about second graders. Read to second graders 1 hour a week. And the churches got together and got, they now have 1,000 church members reading to second graders 1 hour a week. And the school district superintendent said, "You know, I'm going to do my volunteer thing too." And so he tells a story about how he has this little second grade boy that he reads to once a week, 1 hour. And one day he was late, like 10 minutes late. And as he approached, he saw a little boy crying. And the little boy looked up and saw him coming. And the little boy ran and launched himself into the superintendent's arms. I thought you forgot about me. How many second graders are forgotten about? And think about the life that is being brought into the lives of the second graders. The life, just teaching them to read, is bringing them life of the kingdom. Now, ultimately, our goal is to bring people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. But there's all kinds of ways that we can bring life. Or the Mennonite Church, part of Southeast Mennonite Conference in Florida, who did a study in their neighborhood and discovered that an unusual... And do I have 5 minutes yet, Randy? Okay. Discovered that there's an enormous number. I think there were like 5,000 kids in the foster care program. And like 3,000 of them were not in homes. They couldn't find enough foster care homes. And so these kids were being institutionalized. And the church got their heads together and said, we got to do something about that. Why can't we as a church offer foster care? So they did some programming. They had a system set up, but nobody was doing it. Finally, the pastor's wife said, you know what? We need to take in a foster kid. And the pastor said, man, I'm busy. There's no way I can... Are you serious about this or aren't you? So finally they agreed. They took in a foster and then a couple other leaders and then a couple other parties. Today, 60% of the foster kids in that city are in Christian homes. And the social service agencies are begging the church to help in other areas. I have grown in my conviction that the church is one of the most underutilized resources in our neighborhoods, and I think we need to change that. For example, I'm almost done. In my community, Reinhold's, you never heard of Reinhold's. I mean, when Joanne and I moved to Reinhold's, it was a hamburger town. Back in the sticks of northeast Lancaster County, right near Berks in Lebanon County. Reinhold's, in West Kakaliko Township, has the highest poverty rates of any township in Lancaster County, outside the city. And I'm saying to myself, does the church even know that? We don't even know that. We don't even know that. But I believe that the church can do something about that. I actually called my cousin, who was a police officer in East Kikawa Township, serving West Kikawa. He said, Larry, and I may have told this story too, but Larry, is there something the church can do? He said, is there something the church can do? Come on. He said, just last night, I had a domestic violence call. 2:30 or 3 or whatever in the morning, I get to this home, and the husband and wife are drunk and fighting this vicious fight. And hanging on to the clothing of the mother was something like maybe a 3-year-old. And over in what appeared to be a pile of dirty laundry was an infant fitfully sleeping. And Larry says, here I am, police officer. What am I supposed to do? Oh, throw the whole family in my car? Where? What am I supposed to do? He said, get your congregation to set up a hotline and equip people to be caregivers. And I can call that hotline and Walter and Sarah Augsburger, where's John and Gladys? Walter and Sarah Augsburger can be on the call and they'll get out of bed and they'll come to that home in Reinhold's and they'll come in and the officer will get them situated and the officer can leave and then Walter and Sarah can sit with this couple and build a relationship. And Larry says, come on, Keith. Get the church involved. So, my challenge is, what does it mean for the kingdom to come in your neighborhood? And what can we do together to make a difference and bring life? And maybe the best way we can do is start praying, may your kingdom come, may your will be done, in this neighborhood, as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this way old text back in Jeremiah's days, where we can see clearly now in retrospect that your people forgot that your economy extends beyond God's people, to beyond your people, to the peoples of the world. And Lord, I pray, forgive us, Lord, for ways that we too have failed to remember that your kingdom extends beyond the church to the world. Help us, Holy Spirit, to know that you are already at work in families, in homes, in broken situations, in painful realities all around this neighborhood. And give us eyes to see how we can enter in, be part of what you're already doing. And so I pray, oh Jesus, that this congregation could find ways over the next years to discern what are those greatest needs in this neighborhood, and then what gifts do we have that can be brought to make a difference and bring life and bring your kingdom. Lord, this is not easily discerned, and so we confess we need your Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, come and give us clarity about who it is that you're sending us to. And then, Lord, give us courage to go. Give us courage to spend ourselves. Give us courage to give up some of the comfort and privilege that we have so that we can more fully invest ourselves in what you are doing to bring the kingdom. Not for our sake, Lord, not for the church's sake, but for the sake of your kingdom. For your sake, Lord, we pray through Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.